Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So one of the things that I was first introduced to here at Orchard Ridge back, actually was in probably December before I actually even came here, was your little statement, spiritually alive, joyfully inclusive, committed to justice. In those few words was the summary of who you understood yourselves to be as a church. And I found those words tremendously important and inspiring. And I said, I want to be there in this place. Among people who are spiritually alive, which is what we will talk about today. This spiritual hunger, this searching for that God center that exists in all of us. What does it mean to be spiritually alive? How do we cultivate that hunger? In the story that Dave just read, we see this hunger alive in Paul and in Lydia. If you remember Paul, he has sort of a lot of experience getting his word from God wrong. Remember a couple weeks ago, we heard about him, at that time known as Saul, traveling down the road to Damascus to try to kill off and arrest all of those people of the way, those Jesus followers. Then he had a little, I like to call it, come to Jesus meeting. Right? And he understood God differently from that point on. He understood what God was asking of him differently from that point on. And so here, a few chapters later, we see him on his second missionary journey. And he's sort of wandering through this area of Galatia, wanting to go into Asia, but really being kept from doing that. The scripture says that the Spirit of God didn't let him go into those places. I'm guessing his companions were traveling around, they just weren't getting any traction with anybody that they talked to about this gospel thing. He wasn't getting anybody to really understand or respond to him in a positive way. And so he kept walking and he kept walking and he made his way to Troas on the coast. And he's sort of sitting there chilling, just sort of, you know, cooling his heels, itching to go somewhere, but not sure where to go. And then he has a vision. The dream of this man across the Aegean Sea from Macedonia saying, "Yo, Paul, come here, come and help us." Immediately it says that we decided we were going to go. That's a really interesting switch in the language of that sentence in Scripture. Paul gets this vision, and all of a sudden, the narrator of the story becomes we. So what that tells me is that Paul has this vision, and he's talking to the people about his vision, and together, they discern that this is real, and they need to get in a ship and go across the sea to Macedonia. It wasn't just Paul deciding this. Maybe they just didn't really trust Paul to do it on his own, given his history. I don't know. But we decided to do this. And from that point on, it's all we did this and we did that. And I think that's lovely. So we are on our way to Macedonia. It's like the seat of the Roman Empire. It's like going to Washington, D.C. if you're going to come to the U.S. It's where the empire exists, right? It's where the power is. It's where the people with power are, where the people with money are. This is where you go. Not some little suburb. We're going right to the heart of this area, to Philippi. And it says that Paul and his companions, we were there for 3 days. Interesting. We were there for 3 days. I'm imagining Paul is trying to talk to people in Philippi for 3 days. Really not getting very far. Again, probably wondering, why did we come all this way? We're not getting any better response here than we had back in Asia. So they decided to go outside the city, down by the river, where they thought they would find a place for prayer. Maybe this was Paul and his companions' way to just sort of clear their head, to look again at and ask again and pray again. Is this really what we're supposed to be about? Is this really where we're supposed to be? And he goes, and they find some women who had gathered there, among them a woman, Lydia, who was not from Philippi. In fact, she was back from Asia. Thyatira is in Asia, where Paul had wanted to go all along, but here they meet up in Philippi. I can kind of understand that. I grew up about 15 miles from my husband in Illinois. We didn't know each other. We had to go to Iowa City to both go to university there and meet each other. Right? So here's Paul and Lydia. And she's a Gentile. She's a God-fearer. She's one of those people, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch and the Roman centurion, these people that aren't Jewish but are God-fearers, people that are spiritually alive and alert, people that are hungry to understand how we are all connected with one another, people who have felt that tug and pull of the Spirit in their lives and are searching for something, and searching for it. And so Paul and his companions are sitting along the banks of the river with Lydia and her companions, and they get to talking. And Lydia is, it says, God opens her heart. Like Ken was just describing, God opens that part where we can hear and experience, not just like learn new stuff, but feel it in our whole being. Opens her heart to the words of the gospel. And she and her family are baptized. And she then invites Paul and his companions into her home. Stop for a minute and think about all the different cultural boundaries that have just been crossed. Right? Paul is a Jewish man, a Roman citizen, being welcomed into the home of a woman who is a Gentile, apparently unmarried, I don't know, businesswoman. These people live worlds apart, and yet here they are, brought together. What this says about being spiritually alive to me, is that whole idea of openness that Ken just talked about. We didn't even plan that. I want you to know that was the Spirit at work, right? That idea that God is doing something, that expectation that God is in this place, God is moving through this place, God has something for us to do in this place that we need to latch on to. One of the other really exciting things for me about coming to work at this church was that I got to come and work with people like Tammy and Ken. I had known both of them before coming here. Ken had actually come to Middleton Church years ago to do a leadership workshop with our leadership team about what it meant to be a missional church. And he said these words that have stuck with me forever. Find where God's Spirit is at work and go there. You don't have to create anything. You don't have to dream up anything. All you have to do is show up with an open mind, an open heart, and open hands. That was brilliant. And that is exactly the kind of openness that we want to be able to cultivate, a spiritual hunger, an idea that God is at work in our lives. But that's not something that we often think about or talk about. In fact, on that little sheet of things that kind of creep us out a little bit is the idea that God spoke to me, right? Because we all know people who say that God spoke to them and told them some really whack-off things to do. But to be spiritually alive, to be spiritually hungry, is to listen for that voice of God and to be able to discern God's voice from all of the other voices that are competing for space in our heads. When I worked for Monsanto, I spent an awful lot of time in St. Louis, which is where they have their corporate headquarters. There was a gentleman I knew there, his name was Phil. I probably have talked with you about Phil before. But he belonged to this big mega church, Grace Church, in the suburbs of St. Louis. It's kind of like Blackhawk here. It had a coffee shop inside. It was huge, huge auditorium. What was really interesting about the huge auditorium, you know how like in churches like this, everybody always sits in the same place? Same thing was true there. If I was running late, I could always go to the one spot in the auditorium where I knew Paul or Phil was going to be with his wife. It didn't matter. The same people would be sitting around. You know, I probably got to know those 10 or 12 people pretty well. Because if I was ever there on a Wednesday, I'd go to Wednesday night church. But one of the things that really freaked me out about this place when I first arrived is that people would greet one another, not and say, you know, how are you doing, or, you know, blessings to you, or whatever, but it's like, what's God doing in your life? How's God working through you? What's the state of your soul? Yeah. And I'd be like, yeah, I don't know. I go to church, but not like this. But the thing I learned to love about the church, and the thing I even learned to love about those questions, is that people really, really understood that God was working in their lives. They had the expectation that God was present. They had the expectation that they were there to be transformed, that they were there so that they could cultivate more peace and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and all those fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes about in his letter to the Galatians. They understood that God was with them. They were spiritually alive, unlike any church I had ever been a part of, including my home church. And that made me just a wee bit embarrassed, to tell the truth. And it caused me to go back to my home church and try to cultivate that same hunger, that same aliveness there. by talking about the things that I had experienced, like by sharing what I had done and felt and what my world looked like. Just like our high schoolers did today. They shared with us a gift. Not just because we learned about, you know, the positives and negatives of social media, not just because we talked about what it is like to have police officers in your schools, but they shared their lives, they opened up their hearts, they talked about their dreams, they talked about what they were afraid of, and they talked about what they were excited for. They talked about what this church meant to them. One of the things that Jory said was, I grew up here, right? And like, I've always been here, and what a gift that has been. And lots of people don't have that gift, and I really don't want to, like, go away when I go to college, but I'm not going to college here, so I'm going to have to go away. So what I have to say to Jory and what I have to say to all of you is, if you can't find this where you go, create it. Because you have the power to do that, because God is active in you to do that. If you feel like you're stuck and your life is not overflowing with love and kindness and peace and harmony and all those fruits of the Spirit that I'm not remembering again, but then cultivate it. Talk to somebody who is, because your spiritual muscles are just as important to exercise as your physical ones. Your spiritual health and aliveness are just as important to nurture as your emotional health and mental health. We come to church not just so that we can check the box and say that we did the right thing. We come to church so that we can be transformed. Because there are lots of days, I'm sure many of you don't really want to come here on Sunday morning. There's lots of other things that you can choose to do. But I hope and pray that when you do come, you leave better for the experience. That somehow your heart has been opened just a little bit. That somehow you have been refreshed just a little bit. To reach out and be that bridge builder that is so important in our world today. Own your spiritual path. Own your spiritual hunger and practice. Come alive in this place. And if you're not sure how to do it, there are lots of people around you that can help. I'll leave you with this quote from Howard Thurman, civil rights icon theologian. Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go for it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive.